book of Isaiah this morning, so be finding the book of Isaiah in your Bibles. We want you to follow with us, please, as we read these scriptures. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter number 8. With verse number 20. Appreciate Brother Mark's devotion this morning. I would urge you, as members of the church, try to get here to listen to these devotions. They'll help you. They'll encourage you. And we need to pray for one another and support one another. But his devotion this morning was very encouraging. And I agree with him. We'd turn off our televisions and our cell phones and all the trash that comes over it. And it's real. But all it does is cause you to worry about things you have no control over. Doesn't help you a bit. So thank you, Mark, for that devotion and the spirit that you delivered it in. I appreciate that. Now, if you're in Isaiah chapter number 8, we'll start reading in verse number 20. We'll read through chapter 9, verse number 7. Isaiah says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." I hope you underline that in your Bible. That's a principle that I base my ministry on. I don't care what men think. Well, I do care in one sense. But as far as what I preach, if it's not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Let's read on. "They shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward." Verse 22, "And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness." Isn't that where we are? "They shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness." To think about the things that you hear on the news and you read on Facebook and you read on all these other, all these other electronic media will drive you to darkness. It discourages you. And it takes your mind off of what you really ought to be thinking about, which is trusting in Christ and in God who made heaven and earth and who's going to have His will in all things. But let's read further in chapter 9. "Nevertheless," connects this with chapter number 8 and what we've just read. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." You may note that verse is quoted in the New Testament, the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in a land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now, again, I'm going to stop and just bring this to your attention. When Jesus began his ministry, he began in Galilee. And this is quoted. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death have... upon them hath the light shined." That was quoted concerning the ministry of Christ. Where did he begin his ministry? Well, he began his ministry in the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali. You can check that out if you like. But that's where Nazareth and Cana of Galilee were located. He even overtook Capernaum. Now let's read further. Verse 3, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, that's where we are too. We rejoice as long as everything's going good. Verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Verse 5, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be the burning and the fuel of fire. Now direct your attention to verse number 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Mark, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You may not be familiar with Isaiah and his writings, but he wrote about 750 years before Christ was born. How is it that he can write so clearly? In verse number 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, turn back two chapters to chapter 7. In verse number 14, this is written, of course, in the days of the kings of Israel and Judah, particularly Judah. Verse 14 reads, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's also quoted in the New Testament at the birth of Christ. Actually, before he was born, call his name Emmanuel. So Isaiah not only wrote concerning how Christ died in chapter number 53 of Isaiah, Lord, who hath believed our report, unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He took our sorrows. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He wrote of his death, and he wrote of his birth. 750 years, more or less, before Christ was born. I suppose this is generally true, that Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. He's quoted time and time and time again, because of the things that he wrote under the inspiration of God. He's writing here concerning the birth of Christ. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and that shall call his name Emmanuel. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he has wonderful names. Very striking that Isaiah should write about these things long before they happened. The Messiah was promised in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God promised a Savior. Been many, many years since the Garden of Eden. They're still looking. It would be another 750 years before he would appear. They're still looking in Isaiah's writing and giving him this wonderful view, this light shining. But notice, the title of my message today is, his name is? Question mark. His name is. Now we read that in chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we already read in chapter number 7, his name will be called Emmanuel. And that's only the beginning, isn't it? If you know your Bible, you know that's only the beginning of the names of this child that shall be born of a virgin. This babe that was given unto us, we look back at it, it happened about 2,700 years ago. You see, when we read in Matthew 18, I'd ask you to turn there now. When this came to pass, not Matthew 18, but Matthew 1 and verse 18. When this came to pass, 700 and some years afterward, and it did, just like God said it would, just like Isaiah wrote of it. In verse number 18 of Matthew 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Don't doubt that. No matter who challenges you, don't doubt this. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her father, or her husband rather, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Here's a woman not married expecting a baby. Joseph is engaged to her. He's espoused to her. And he didn't want to make a public example of her, and he put her minded to put her away privately. Verse 20, Matthew 1. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That'll stagger your imagination. Can you imagine what Joseph felt? And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name, not wonderful, not counselor, not the mighty God, not the Prince of Peace. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, which being interpreted is God with us, or literally in the Hebrew language, with us God. Emmanuel. Here's another name mentioned in Isaiah chapter 7. Now what I want to do today, this morning, I can't do it all in one message. I think you can understand that as we get into this. The first name that we want to look at is the name Emmanuel. God with us. If you look at the word Emmanuel, remember El is God's name throughout the Old Testament. It's added to many things. Israel, a prince with God. Emmanuel, God with his people, with us, God. Emmanuel. But when we look in Isaiah chapter number 9, we see another name. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. So many of our songs, you know, as I study this message, I think, wonderful name of Jesus. His name is wonderful. This is a song. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Counselor. His third name that we want to look at is Counselor. Can you think of anyone that you've ever known or ever read about that gave better, more sincere, more spiritual counsel than the Lord Jesus Christ? His name shall be Counselor. You need to listen to him. Our schools have counselors. I'm thankful for that. Our medical profession has counselors for people. But there's never been a counselor like this counselor. He deals not only with the body, but he deals with the soul. His name should be called Counselor. That's one of his names here. But the fourth name in Isaiah is the Mighty God. When you read of his life and you read the gospel accounts, Can you see why Isaiah named him in prophecy the mighty God? All the miracles that he could do, all the things that he did, all the works that he performed when he hung between heaven and earth. And as Isaiah had said in chapter number 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we were like sheep going astray. Who hath believed our report? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He is the arm of the Lord in flesh. And he is a mighty God because he could speak to the waves of the sea, which is absolutely impossible. And say, peace be still, and they lay down flat. With all the roaring and the tossing of the water, they lay down flat. Why? Because he's the mighty God. That's his name. The everlasting Father. Isaiah named him the everlasting Father. You may wonder why Jesus said in John's Gospel, I and my Father are one. Now we look upon him in order that we might understand God as three different persons, but they're not different persons. They're the same God, but they have, for our understanding, three different works, three different descriptions, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But Isaiah said his name shall be the everlasting Father. He's one with the Father. I and my Father are one. There's no conflict there. What the Father wants, the Son wants. What the Father and Son want, the Holy Spirit wants. They're one. And yet for our understanding, they're three persons of the Godhead. The everlasting Father. These names are to identify us with unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. To identify to us, a woman, as we read in chapter number 7, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, why did I choose to preach this message? We're coming into the time of the year when the world has designated December the 25th as the day that Christ was born. But beloved, I stand here before you and I know that most of the world looks at the birth of Christ because of the way they've designated it as Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, Santa Claus. Now, I don't want to stand before God and fail to declare to you that the glorious truths concerning the birth of Christ don't need to be trampled under the lust and desires and ignorance of foolish men. This is the truth. We don't need to besmirch it with anything. God's a jealous God. He wants us to believe and know the truth. He wants us to honor him with truth, not with the fantasies and fables of men. I want the young people in this church to know that there's a God in heaven, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's God the Father, and he's God the Holy Spirit. And this is a record of his birth that he has given to us that we might know how he came into this world and never follow the traditions of men, the ignorance of men, to drag things into the birth of Christ. You ask the average child about Christmas and they get happy. It's a joyful time, I understand that. But why is it a joyful time? Because that's all they know. That's all they've been taught. God help us in this church teach the truth concerning the birth of Christ. He was born of a virgin. There wasn't any Santa Claus there. There wasn't a tree there with all these lights. His name shall be called the Mighty God, and we need to reverence him as the Mighty God, not as some fable that men have dreamed up in their minds and the world has followed so blindly and taught their children so ignorantly. That the real truth of the birth of Christ gets lost in the ignorance and the willful teachings of people who should know better. Notice in our text, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's his name. I'm not here to cause confusion today, and I don't want to disrupt anybody's peace, but I want you to know what the Bible says. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Anybody that teaches anything other than what they draw from the Word of God, they have no light in them. That applies to me and any other preacher, any other Christian. We need to teach what God's Word teaches, not what tradition teaches. I love traditions. We have traditions. We all follow some traditions. But when it comes to the birth of Christ, to the life of Christ, dare we, knowing the first and greatest commandments, dare we drag any of these things into the service that ought to be dedicated completely and wholly to the Lord? The Prince of Peace. Peace in the Hebrew, shalom. Not much different in the Greek, because the Greek word was taken from the Hebrew as shalomi. You'll hear the Jews, if you ever listen to one on television, they'll be speaking a lot about shalom. Shalom. What glorious names I've given you from Isaiah's book, chapter 7 and chapter 9. Now, this is all prophecy. It hadn't happened yet. But did it happen exactly as he said? We're here 2,000 years later, and we can look back and say, Isaiah was inspired by someone with what he wrote. No man could write that of his own understanding. He had to be led by God. When he came, in Matthew chapter 1, let's go back there quickly, verse 21. Joseph, the father, was instructed to call his name Jesus. This is the seventh name that we find. This is in Matthew, when he did come as prophesied by Isaiah, in exactly the same way that Isaiah prophesied he would come. But in verse 21, we read this to you. We'll read it again for emphasis. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You ever notice how the word Jesus is connected with he shall save his people from their sins? Well, the reason is his name means Jehovah is salvation. Call his name Jesus. The most famous name of God, as far as normal people's concerned, is the name of Jesus. Most people don't know him as Wonderful Counselor. Oh, he has a lot of other names. But call his name Jesus. And then we look in Luke's gospel. If you turn to Luke's gospel, and you find in the first chapter of Luke, in verse number 26, and in the sixth month, an angel, Gabriel, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Where was it? It was the land of Naphtali. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. To a virgin, not a young girl, as some of these translations try to change the meaning of the words. The King James Version has it right. To a virgin whose name was Mary. I'm sorry, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou art hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Same instruction that her husband received, Mary also received by special divine revelation. Call his name Yahushua. Jehovah is salvation. Translated into English from the Greek to Jesus. Same meaning though. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 9? The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never known a man. How can I have a child? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God is his Father. We'll stop reading there. Same message that Joseph was given is the same message that she was given. When you read in Matthew 1, verse 23, that his name shall be called Emmanuel. It's spelled a little different, but it's exactly the same word. Because of Hebrew versus Greek, it's the same word. It means the same thing. Emmanuel, with us, God. No wonder Paul said in the book of Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We've just read to you prophecies that he would be manifest in the flesh, how it would be manifest in the flesh, and we've read the record that we have from God in Matthew and in Luke of how he was born, exactly as the prophet said he would be born. She was a virgin. She'd never known a man. Back in Isaiah 9. Verse 6 in the last part. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And we read in Luke's gospel, he's the Son of the Highest. He'll sit on the throne of his father David. Verse 33, he shall reign. We read that. Mary asked the question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I possibly bring forth a child? I've never been with a man. And her answer is, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now those who understand the principles of procreation and how babies are born, they may take issue with this, but it doesn't matter. This is what God says. And I'll believe God before I'll believe any man. The Bible says, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That which is conceived of thee shall be called the Son of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. We can't explain it. We can't understand it. But we do accept it. The power of the highest overshadowed her. She conceived. And his name is questionable. His name is question mark. That's the way I titled my message. Because so many names have been added to that. When I look at these six in Isaiah chapter number 7 and then again in chapter number 9. His name shall be called Emmanuel, Isaiah 7. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I wanted this morning to look at every one of them. I can't do it. I don't have time. I'm crowding it already. But that's only the beginning. What was his name when they crucified him? Remember, they had to put something over his head on the cross. Jewish demanded that. I'm sorry, the Roman government demanded that his accusation be over his cross. And what was the name? They called him Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's a name too, isn't it? So many names have been added. The King of the Jews on the cross. The King of Kings in Revelation, twice. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His names are inexhaustible. We can never exhaust the names that have been added to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Scripture, don't add your own. Read them in the book. Because if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So what I'm leading you up to is tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to look at all seven of these names I've given you this morning, individually, particularly. And I just have to stick with the seven. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what Paul was speaking about in Timothy when he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." His name shall be called Wonderful. Oh, listen. If I try to get those things in, there's no way. Just look at Wonderful. Go back in the book of Judges and look at the angel that appeared to Manoah and his wife. And Manoah asked, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Secret." That's the way the translators translated. But you know what his name was? Wonderful. His name was Wonderful. Look at Jacob when he wrestled with a man. In the book of Genesis chapter 32, he wrestled with a man all night long. Who was that man? It was the Lord Jesus Christ before he was manifest in the flesh. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we find these manifestations of God to men. And if you get to the depths of it, you'll see it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus changed the name of Jacob from supplanter, deceiver. "Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob, but thy name shall be called Israel, Prince of God." Wonderful. Listen. I could make a message. I could make seven different messages out of each of these names and not have to strain at all. And I don't believe I would be redundant because of the wonderful things that are said about the Lord Jesus Christ under this name, Wonderful. Counselor. How much time would be demanded for me to explain to you and preach to you that his name is Counselor? Listen to what he says. Isn't that not the warning of the gospel? Isn't that what John the Baptist said? You listen to his message, you have everlasting life. But if you disregard him, the wrath of God abides on you right now. You don't have to wait till you die. The wrath of God is already abiding on you unless you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And his name is Wonderful. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Remember that song? He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Why didn't people write songs like that? What were they inspired to write a song and call him Wonderful? I'll tell you, they read the scriptures. But his name is not only Wonderful and Counselor, but the Mighty God. How many demonstrations can I appeal to show you that he's a maker and creator of heaven and earth? The scriptures directly attribute creation to the Lord Jesus Christ in several places. Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. He is the creator. He's the mighty God. The everlasting Father. As we quoted in John's Gospel, Jesus directly claimed to be one with God. "I and my Father are one." John chapter number 10. "I'm in my Father's hand. You're in my hand. I'm in my Father's hand. No man can pluck me out of my Father's hand. And they can pluck you out of my Father's hand." The Prince of Peace. I could make two or three messages out of that one statement. He's the Prince of Peace. How many of our songs wonderful peace of Jesus. His name is wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. His name is the Everlasting Father. His name is the Prince of Peace. And that's where we really can be identified with Him personally. Until you've known Him, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You don't know peace when you stand in yourself apart from the crucifixion of Christ, where Paul says He gave Himself for us. Isaiah said He bare our sins in His body. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Prince of Peace. And the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. It's an eternal thing. We're not, when you preach the gospel to you, we're not offering you something temporal, something to help you get through this life. We're talking about eternal things. It'll help you get through this life, but beloved, it's eternal. It never ends. The Prince of Peace. So tonight, I have to continue this, and I'll deal with each one of these names. And I don't think it'll be redundant. Sometimes people say, you're saying the same thing. I want to make sure, as best I can, that the people who are part of this church and their children, some of them are unsaved, don't look at the birth of Christ as something to do with the flesh. It's a spiritual thing. Yes, I know, and I know the world, and they do it in ignorance. I'm not condemning the world for their ignorance. I was ignorant too, till God saved me and showed me the truth that anything that relates to the birth of Christ should be to the glory of God, not to the pampering of the flesh, not to the honoring of men, but rather to the glory of God. Because this is a great work, and God has performed it. We have a record of it. We see the outworking of it. We know everything Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other prophets, Joel told us where He'd be born and so on. All those things prove they came from God. And we don't need to dishonor God by attaching some worldly tradition to such a glorious truth. We're going to have our traditions and we're going to have our fleshly things, but let's separate them from the glorious things of God. Because God is jealous. He wants us to love Him. We need to love people. I'm not against that. We need to show our love to people. But don't dishonor Christ in your attempts to do that fleshly thing. Honor God. Show your love to Him. Manifest it by what you believe, by what you practice, by what you do. Be a witness and be a help to people that have been ignorantly taught things and they don't know the difference. I didn't, you didn't. You won't until somebody teaches you different. But the birth of Christ is a precious teaching. It's a glorious thing. And we need to honor Him at this time of year and all year long, really. We need to believe the truth. Because anything that's not of the truth, they have no light in them. They're ignorant. And I don't mean that in a bad sense. I mean they haven't been taught. So God help us. If you come back tonight, I'll finish this message by the grace and help of God. And I'm going to take each one of those names and magnify who Jesus is, because that's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. Not about the world and what they think. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. Someday we're all going to stand before Him. We're all going to look into His face. We'll give an account of our life. God help us honor Him now so we'll not be ashamed when we stand before Him. Bow your heads. Father, thank You for Your word. I do pray Your blessing upon it. The spirit that I delivered, may it honor you and not be offensive and hurtful to people, but may it glorify Christ, glorify your name, and help people to understand how glorious is the birth of Christ, how it needs to be kept and honored in the right spirit and the right way. Forgive us of any sin that would hinder the word of God as we preached it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Timmy, come lead us.